Thank you, everyone. I appreciate those of you that said to pray for me. I really do. We live in a world of political correctness. You know, it's being hammered in all different directions constantly to our children growing up with it, to ourselves, and the changes that we see in our society. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The political correct crowd would not have a problem if he would have said, I am a truth, I am a way, and I am a life. They wouldn't have a problem because that's just one of the ways. That's just one of the truths that are out there. You can have your truth all you want, as long as you let me have my truth. We know there's no such things as absolute truth. That's what they take for granted. But Jesus was saying, I am the only way. That's what he meant. No man comes to the Father but by me. Political correctness, they don't like that. You're saying these other religions are wrong. He says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the absolute truth. Absolutely. They say, oh, no, every truth is relative. What you call a lie, I call truth. How, what makes you any better than my thoughts? And he says, I'm the eternal life. Oh, you can't know eternal life. Even in Christian circles, are you going to live forever? Are you going to heaven? I hope so. No assurance that you can have eternal life and know it now. But because it's all through the word of the Savior. Some people, I know a good friend that really struggles over whether he's saved. And he'll go over his in his mind, oh, is my faith right? Is it this right? He thinks that depends on how good his faith is. He's having faith in his faith, not faith in the God who tells the truth, the God who will not lie. He said, if you believe in me, you have eternal life. It's not a matter of whether my faith is great or small, it's faith in a great God who always keeps his word, and he will not lie. I want to look at the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Now, we welcome people from Scotland. We hope there's nobody here from Crete. Because the Apostle Paul says this testimony is true. I'm not sure what the character of the nation of Crete is today, but at that time, it didn't have a very good reputation. He says even their own prophets say that they're always liars. Evil beasts, idle bellies, lazy gluttons. How does a society go from a one with a good reputation? You mentioned different nationalities, different thoughts come in your mind about that nation. And it does change over time. The Jews, for a long time, were considered as just meek people you can kick around and they would never respond. Is that what you think when you think of Israelis now? You don't. You think of them as shrewd, good fighters. They're gonna battle you, battle them. Their reputation changes. Used to be in this country, they used to think of Asians and call them coolies. You know, they were just the ones who kind of helped whatever you told him to do. And there was the pride of the English or of other nationalities. We're the highest on this scale of evolution, and the other ones are much lower. Do you think of that, of Asians in that way anymore? Asians have changed their reputations. It's being very intelligent, very diligent, study hard, have to work hard with them. There's all these different changes. But the Cretans had a corrupt society. How did they get that way? How did they get that way? Somebody said that every philosophy or worldview or teaching has to address four things. One was raised this morning at the remembrance meeting by a three-year-old. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? How do you know the difference between right and wrong? What's the meaning of life? The politically correct crowd, they have answers to those questions. They say, where did I come from? It's obvious. All scientists believe in evolution. We've evolved from, you know, the Stone Age, the apes, and moved all the way up to the highest. And, of course, at the time of Darwin, that would have been the British Empire. And the Germans also thought they were the master race. And everybody else, well, survival of the fittest. It doesn't matter how you survive. No matter how many you have to trample on. You're the fittest. It's built in nature. It's natural. Whatever thought comes into your mind is natural. It's okay to do. The more and more, though, we learn about how man is made, the more and more wisdom in a cell have so much information that it tells your body within 9 months to form a child. Amazing. And yet the theory of evolution only works when you have an organism that reproduces itself. A very complex organism. Darwin would say, no, it was a very simple organism. No. Very complex organism. Think of trying to pass a law to make you the manufacturers of an automobile reproduce itself after so many years without having to go and buy a new one. How complex would that be? And yet, theory of evolution doesn't even start until you have something that complex. Well, what about before that? What about the world and the universe? Everything you see. What is their answer? There was nothing, and then there was everything. Oof. They should start it as once upon a time, because that's where the fairy tales are always told. Once upon a time. Nothing, then everything. And yet science is always looking for cause and effect. Things don't just happen. They have to be caused. And yet when they take it back, they say, there was no cause. There was no first cause. This book is the truth. It tells us right from the start, God, in the beginning, God. He's the great creator. He's the one who made us. Where are we going? The correct crowd will tell you, we're getting better, evolving higher, higher, higher. We'll become like gods to people. You shall become like God. The lie at the beginning. I've often wondered, when Scripture tells us about Satan, he thought he was the highest created being by God. And yet in his heart he thought, I will be like the Most High God. I wonder, how could an intelligent being, someone like him, how could he come think that, that he could rebel against God, he could be greater than him. My only thought was, he came up with the theory of evolution for himself, that he would get greater and greater, become more and more, until he's as great as or greater than God. And then he passed it on to man to believe the lie, to believe what's told, where you come from, where are you going. What about right and wrong? If I'm God, I can make up my own right and wrong. The soldiers would tell you the only war crime is to lose the war, because it's we strong that make the laws. We tell you what's right and wrong. And we live in a world, the Cretans could say, I'm not a liar. I'm telling the truth. You're the liar by not believing me. I have my own morality. I have my own truth. It's not in this book. That's outdated. God is the designer. He's the manufacturer. He's given us the manufacturing manual, the user's manual of how to live the best life, because he knows us. When you violate what he says, you will reap the consequences of it. When you obey what he says, you will reap the positive consequences of it. Somebody said, we never break God's laws. We violate them, and then they break us. You can say all you want, I don't believe in the law of gravity. But try to violate it someday, and you will find that that law of gravity works on you. You will find real quick that it works on you. When you live within God's creation, you can do wonderful things. But when you deny it and you violate it, then it comes to break you. I would have never thought we would have to argue with people over gender, over male and female. It's really quite obvious. You shouldn't have to argue with people about God or not God. That's obvious too. There's so much display of his design, his wisdom, and his power, that you have to have a reprobate mind to deceive yourself to saying there is none. It's the same thing with gender. God made them male and female. Every cell in your body says whether you're a male or a female. Yes, your mind can deceive. Others can deceive you to thinking other things and to have a reprobate mind. And you need help. You need to have your mind strengthened and taught the truth that is in God's word. But his word is true. Meaning to life, men have to make up their meaning to life. The one who has the power, has the money, he's the one who's really living. Rather than the Lord gives us a purpose to live. To share his truth in the midst of a corrupt culture. That's what Titus's mission was from Paul. It was a tough mission. Here's what characterizes the people of the island of Crete. I want you to go there and encourage the believers, appoint elders, leaders, and teach them, their families, the older men, the younger men, the younger women, servants, to live in a certain way that can be a testimony to those people around you that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that don't believe he's the Lord, that don't believe his love, kindness, and grace that he has for them. But they've swallowed the political correctness that's been constantly hammered into them from day one, from school, through teenage years, through older years. I want you to teach them. There's a couple of things, if you go through the list, there's a couple of words that he repeats over and over again. Now, one problem with some of the translations is they like to vary words, so sometimes the English words are not always the same when it's the same Greek word. But I notice here in the, I'm looking at the New King James, they use the word sober for one particular Greek word, sober-minded, thinking objectively, not carried away to an extremes. And he says it to each one of them, the elders, the older men, the older women, the younger women, to be sober, think straight. The other word is sound, soundness. It's where we get our word hygiene from. And it means healthy, healthy teaching, healthy in the faith, etc. There's a number of words that he uses for that. But you see, there is such a thing as healthy teaching, and there is such a thing as sick teaching. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, they get people that are PhDs, highly educated, to spout and teach sick teachings and lead students in their sick teaching. We have to get people back to the Word of God. This is healthy teaching. When you follow what he says, you'll be blessed in your life. It doesn't mean that you'll never have a problem. As believers, as we stand, we shared this morning, we stand that we're Christians. You know, in a culture that hates Christians, you stand up for the truth in the midst of everybody who's lying. You know, the old story about the emperor has no clothes. We kind of see it a little bit in our culture today. People insisting the emperor has clothes, and it's obvious they don't. And they want you to lie and say what's false when before your eyes it's true. To be able to take a stand for the truth and take your stand with the Lord rather than to give in and follow the crowd. You will never win a soul in the political correct crowd by following the crowd. They want to see that there's something different in your life than they see in the world around them. They want to see that something is different about you than what they see in the world around. That is what will attract them. And we are called as Christians to make holiness attractive, to make Christ attractive. Even when they love their lies, they see that, I know it, in the back of their minds or in their hearts, they're telling the truth. There's somebody who tells the truth. Sometimes you work for a corporation and they want to pressure you to lie. Some brother said when they pressured him to lie, he said, I won't lie for you so that you know I will never lie to you. That you're somebody who tells the truth. Even if you don't want to hear it. Even if it's not politically correct. Even if it condemns your behavior. The Cretans, their behavior with evil beasts, and like wild animals, they don't take thought of God. There's no consideration that they have to give an account to anybody ahead of them. They worship nobody. They do what comes by instinct. They devour others. They're more powerful, so they win. This was the attitude. This was survival of the fittest. This was the attitude of the Cretans. They were lazy gluttons. We're not lazy gluttons. We just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. We're just following the gusto, and we're getting the best out of what we want. In the original, it means they're idle bellies. Their most prominent feature standing out, whether it's food, excess, whatever the excess is. That's what they live for, to enjoy themselves. please themselves, and they don't care about anybody else. In the midst of such a world, to be able to see believers who sacrifice for somebody else, in a world that they have their babies, they didn't want their child, so they throw them on the trash heap. They didn't have the sophisticated medical knowledge that kills the baby while it's still in the womb and aborts them. But they see Christian families, Christians, going over and taking those children, those babies, out of the trash heap and raising them. That gets their attention. What makes believers act like that? And Paul's telling Titus and him to the believers, this is what your life is to show. The grace of God has appeared. You show that grace. The kindness and love for mankind has appeared to all men. We have a Savior who redeems, who wants to see everyone saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Share that with them. That's the kind of God we have. Not a God who's chasing us down to destroy and judge us, but a God who loves us and wants to save us from our sins. That's the kind of Savior we have. Now he goes on, it's kind of interesting that he doesn't specifically talk to the young women, but he talks to the older women to teach the younger women. And the word there for teach, it's in chapter 2. The older women, verse 3, likewise be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, literally not devils, diaboloi, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women. The word there for admonish means soberize them. It's the same word, to be sober, to think objectively, soberly, not carried by extremes, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Just before that verse, in verse 3, he says, teachers of good things. He's talking to older women, what your role is. It's an interesting, it's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. And in fact, people think Paul made it up himself. But the word for teach or teacher is didasko. But the normal word for teacher is didaskalos. The word kalos means what's beautiful in Greek. Well, Paul adds that word to the front of the word, and he says, kalo didaskalos. So it's beautiful teachers of beautiful things. Do you realize the healthy teaching that God has shared with us? It's beautiful teaching. It's beautiful in appearance, that when people see the way you act, it draws them to the Savior. And you as a teacher, be a beautiful teacher. When they look at you, they're attracted to Christ. When they hear your teaching, they're attracted to Christ. You know, there are teachers of little children that you never sat under them, but you see little children just flock around those teachers. They love those teachers. They listen to their message. They're sharing them. Sisters, you have a great privilege and responsibility to be beautiful teachers of beautiful things and to teach young women. Look what here's again, this is not politically correct. What are you supposed to teach the young women? Love their husbands. Love their children. To be discreet, chaste, a homemaker. Good, obedient to their own husbands. that the word of God may be, not be blasphemed. The destruction and corruption of a society starts with the devil destroying the homes of families. The glue that keeps homes together are the wives and the mothers. Our world today makes women who naturally love the thought of being a wife and a mother as if they should be ashamed of themselves. You only want to be a wife and a mother. What's wrong with you? Don't you want to have, and I'm not against education. No, I'm not against women's education. But when you diminish the vital role in the family of the mother and wife, which this beautiful teaching brings out, you are on the wrong page. You are pointing people to the wrong way. If you want to be a mother and a homemaker and a wife, praise God, you're right in line. Do you want to have a family? And look at families. All you have to do is look at families where the mother was the glue of the home. She was always there. Yes, it's a sacrifice. Absolutely. Sacrifice. Does she not get credit for it like she should? Yes, she should. She doesn't get credit like she should. But it's in line with what God says is for the health of society. The Koreans got this way when it started in the home and the breakup of the home. The wives wanting to be something else. The husbands not being what they should be. We see so many things in our home lives. If men would love their wives like Christ loved the church, I believe you wouldn't have what you see with the women's liberation thing. We have to be liberated because they feel in bondage. Because, oh, he's the head. He makes his decision. He only does what pleases him. That's how the devil works also. The other way the devil works is get the husband out of the house. Used to be father knows best. Now all the sitcoms show the father knows worst. He's like the doofus. He doesn't know what's going on. They make a home. Break up the home. Remember in our society, those of you that are older probably remember the phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. You remember that? People used to say, the woman's place is in the home. Well, now it's all the babysitters and daycare centers that rock the cradle. They must rule the world. That was a proverb because people saw through the lie that people give today. The influence that mothers have on their children is enormous. They're with them. They teach them. Your children imitate you. Everything they learn is from you. When they speak, they learn it from you. When they walk, they learn it from you. You're molding them into who they, no wonder they can rule the world. It's true, because the influence you have over them while they're young will stay with them the rest of their life. Do not diminish the privilege that you have. God has put children into your lap for a reason. And fathers and mothers in a home for a reason. Because the breakdown of the home is the breakdown of the culture. And all these other things, all these lies that people have to give that, well, father wasn't so important. And you need the money. And I'm not judging anybody who's the wives work. I know their situations. You have to decide before the Lord. But he's presenting what's ideal for the home, what's ideal for the culture, and what's best for your children. And if we, as we follow what he says, in the midst of a culture like Crete, they will see the difference. And that's what will attract them to want to know more. And they will come up to you and ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Because their philosophy has no hope. It doesn't. If we're all just an accident, what's my meaning of life? Why shouldn't I go out with a bang and shoot up a bunch of people? Then everybody will at least know my name. That's how the thinking is. And so many people with sick minds because of sick teaching that's out there. You need to get back to healthy minds, sober minds, think straight. You see, the right teaching leads to right thinking. Right thinking leads to right feelings. Right feelings lead to right behavior. When somebody tells you something happened and you believe the source, you may immediately react in your feelings as if it's true, even if they're lying. We were walking on the beach yesterday, and my brother called me and said they shot Trump. And my first reaction was, "You're kidding, right?" "No, I'm not kidding." You think of what that means, and you feel it. If you believe it's true, and it is, of course it was true. But you're feeling, if you're struggling with certain feelings, perhaps your thinking is wrong. It's not sober. You're letting one extreme or another dictate, or what you don't know, the unknown. You know, homesickness is the fear of the unknown. I never had a problem moving from one house, one area to another, except one time. We were living in Baltimore. We were moving up over the border in Pennsylvania. And after we made the decision and we already were having a house for sale, suddenly, did I make the right decision? For my family, I like where I'm at. Is where I'm going to be going better for them? All kind of doubts and questions come in and anxiety from it. But it was fear of the unknown. God holds the unknown. Then you finally realize, I'm not smart enough to control the future. I'm not smart enough to say, "Lord, let this happen," because that might not be best. God is far smarter. And to be able to trust him, even in the darkness, even in the valley of the shadow of death, you trust because I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Lord's with us in the darkness. We say, "Lord, I don't understand." Lord says, "Don't worry, I understand. I got your back." And to be able to think soberly is to recognize who's in control. And that's what Paul tells Titus. Teach these things to everybody, all ages, to have that healthy teaching, that healthy mindset, that soberness of mind, so that the behavior follows your thinking, your mindset. And our behavior is to be here to adorn the teaching of God. That's what it says in chapter 2. That you don't do anything that gives reason to people to say ill of the teaching. And you, to one of them, he says, you do it to adorn the teaching. You make the teaching attractive. You make Christ attractive to a world that rejects him, that doesn't want to follow what he says. And this book is the start. God has given us a revelation, a user's manual. As we obey him, as we trust and obey, we'll be happy in Jesus if we trust and obey. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for such healthy teaching that is in your word, contrary to all the sick doctrines that are being taught, the false gods that people are serving. Help us to be lights by serving the living and true God in the midst of corrupt society, in the midst of people that don't believe. Help us to be lights to turn others to you, to glorify your name. In your name, amen.